The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. As we saw yesterday, we're at the point in the account of Nehemiah where the walls have been completed. Rather than boast about his own successes, Nehemiah and the Jews rejoiced in the faithfulness of God throughout the project. Today, we see that their rejoicing led to open praise of God and ultimately increased their faith in God. And even though the work of this project was now done, the work of the kingdom had not ended. The schemes of the enemy linger, and in fact, his efforts are often redoubled when the work is ended and rest appears to be in sight. Join us as we continue looking at the way we should be watchful even when the work is ended.
Amen. notice also what happens here. They were praising God's faithfulness. And I mean in an audible way. Listen to verse 16. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, that they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Beloved, it's important to declare God's faithfulness to all. It's important that people know about what's going on. When our enemies heard thereof, that is, they drew attention to the fact that the walls had been completed and that this work was wrought of our God. We read about a leper over in Mark chapter 1 that when he was healed of his leprosy. Jesus actually told him, don't go talking about it. But we're told he blazed the matter abroad so much that Jesus couldn't do much more work there. That wasn't necessarily a good thing, but it shows the attitude and the zeal that we ought to have. Over in Acts chapter 3, just turn with me over there just for a minute. I like reading this account. Acts chapter 3. And beginning in verse 1, we read, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Now, I always have to stop and tell you, I think about this man who was taken to the temple gate, the beautiful gate of the temple. It was one of the gates, one of the entrances there. But instead of seeing the beauty that was inside the temple, he was looking out at those coming into the temple. Okay? I've always thought he had his vision turned the wrong way. Now, of course, we know in that day they didn't get it right, so maybe he was right to just look away anyway. I don't know that there was much help for him in the temple, but here he sees Peter and John, and he asked them for alms, and Peter, verse 4, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them, expecting to receive some money, you see, and then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, and he took him by the right hand, and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And I guess the next verse is going to say, and then he just kind of said, well, that's great. I'm going to go buy me something to eat, and I'm going to go home and lay back and watch the ball game and maybe go hunting tonight, this afternoon, or go fishing tomorrow, something like that. Is that what he says? I don't think so. He, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You know, he was telling people what God had done for him. You know, this was no small matter in his life. He'd been lame from his mother's womb. He had never walked in his life, and his strength was restored, and he didn't take it lightly. He began to declare it out there. He began to leap and to walk and to praise God. And look at verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. Now listen to the story here of the lame man. The lame man didn't keep it to himself. The lame man praised his God. He declared it to people. He told them about how faithful God had been to him. He told them, ultimately told them what had happened to him, and ultimately it gave Peter an opportunity to preach the glorious gospel to them. These people were wondering. I don't know that they were all children of God that had been regenerated. Probably they weren't. But they, even those that had not been regenerated, were amazed, no doubt, at what had happened to this lame man. But in any event, it gave Peter an opportunity, and also gave the man an opportunity to tell what Jesus had done for him. Our attitude ought to be to want to tell others what God has done for us. When that wild Gadarene man had all those devils cast out of himself by Jesus Christ, Jesus told him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Beloved, I want to tell you that that's a glorious thing to have a demon cast out of you. It's a glorious thing to be healed of leprosy. It's a glorious thing to be restored to sight or to be restored to be able to walk. But the most glorious thing is that God has regenerated you and has called you from darkness into his marvelous light. What a glorious story we have. It's a greater miracle than any of those he performed, from the wedding at Cana of Galilee to raising the dead of the dead man Lazarus. Giving life to a dead alien sinner is more glorious than any of those. We ought to declare that. Peter said, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, that's the way it works generally, isn't it? That, you know, I know there are those that teach that we should go knocking the doors down and beating on the walls and standing on the street corners. And if God told me to do that, I'd do it. But so far he hadn't, Brother Mackey. But what he did tell me to do is to live it every day, to show it forth every day, to be ready to answer. And you know, if you're ready to answer, God will give you an opportunity to answer. I'm firmly convinced of that. If you're ready to answer, if you're in the Word of God and you're ready to tell people what God has done, if you're ready to tell them what we believe down at Zion Primitive Baptist Church, I believe God will give you an opportunity to do that. There have been times I wasn't ready. There have been times I wasn't looking for opportunities. May have been opportunities and I passed them up. But beloved, if we are ready because we have studied the Word, we've been not just listening to the preacher, but reading ourselves in the Word of God and learning of what he has done, learning more and more of his goodness and graciousness, and then we're looking for those opportunities, I believe God will give them to us. I've experienced that. It's important to declare God's faithfulness to everybody, to the world. And listen, it's shocking to the world when God's faithfulness is declared. The news of the wall being completed sent shockwaves through the pagans in that region. They were much cast down in their own eyes. As much as I want to encourage God's children, I just as much want to discourage those who aren't. You know, what's our goal here? Our goal is not to take over the world. Our kingdom, God's kingdom, is a kingdom that's of the Spirit. It's not a kingdom of man. It's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom, and it exists. It flows through all of the kingdoms of this world. It sometimes is an undercurrent, sometimes more openly. And we're blessed today that we have the opportunity to come here freely, and we don't have to hide in caves and homes. That may come one day, but we're not here to try to take over the world. We just want to be left alone. We just want to live peaceably in this present evil world. Just leave us alone. Don't let us preach the truth as we see it. But you know, that's not what the enemy wants. The enemy, you know, I am content. I don't like it. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I don't like what they stand for out there in the world. I don't believe what they stand for, and I wish they wouldn't preach it and wouldn't teach it. But I'm perfectly content if somebody out there in the world, some wicked person, wants to redefine marriage as whatever they want it to be. That's their business. I can't force them to see it like I do, and I'm not going to try. I may try to teach them. I may try to preach to them. I'm definitely going to try to spread that word out there. But if they ultimately decide they have free will, they have the right as free Americans to decide what they want to believe. And if they want to believe marriage is something other than between a man and a woman, then that's their business. And I'm going to leave them alone and let them do it. But they won't do that to me. They won't leave me alone. You see, that's the problem. We just want to live peaceably. Now again, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We want to promote the truth of God's word. I want to try to convince everyone I run into what the Bible says about marriage. But I can't make them see it, you see. But if they don't see it, that's fine. I just leave them alone and go my way. But they won't leave us alone. They won't leave you alone, child of God. They're going to push that upon you. They'll call it hate speech that you're trying to talk about the truths of God's word, you see. So what are we out to? We're not trying to browbeat people with the sword and with the law and try to make them see it the way we do. We just want to serve the Lord according to the way we see that his Bible teaches us to serve him and live peaceably with all men. But the world won't let us do that. But when God works, when they even when the When the reprobate sees God working, he's shocked and much cast down. These weren't children. I'm not saying that they might not at some point down the road be converted, you know, be born again and converted and be, you know, that they were children of God that just hadn't been regenerated. But generally speaking, at this point, we know these were enemies of the kingdom. And we want them to be much cast down. If you want to demoralize the enemy, you just tell them how great your God really is. You know, it says they were afraid because they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Even these pagan nations saw that the reason the Israelites were able to rebuild Jerusalem's wall in the face of such heavy opposition in such a short period of time was because God was on their side. Isn't that what happened in the city of Jericho? Jericho was a pagan city. They weren't looking to serve God, but they were terrified of what they'd heard about how great God was in delivering the Israelites, you see. God's faithfulness strikes fear in the hearts of his enemies. You know, I believe it's okay to pray that God will answer prayers in such a way and act and move in such a way that the world can see what we already know about the greatness and goodness of our God in heaven. I confess to you, I've mentioned to you about my friend, Judge Matt Friday, who had that massive heart attack a few weeks ago. And there's been so many people praying for him, thousands of people all across the state and, in fact, all across the nation, really. And I have prayed and asked the Lord, Lord, just in this case, heal him. Because, you know, there's a lot of people praying that may be children of God that may be discouraged and maybe not as grounded in the Word of God and understand that God doesn't always say yes. But Lord, in this case, I said, please say yes, that they might be encouraged over here and that the enemies of God might be discouraged. It's okay to pray so that God will move in such a way that the whole world will see what we already know about his goodness and his greatness and his faithfulness. And you know, one day he's going to ultimately do that. Remember over in the book of Revelation, it reads about when that great whore, Babylon, falls, her merchants and all those that were her supporters and those that lived off of her, that world system, that pagan, wicked Babylonian world system that we live in today, they're going to cry, alas, alas. I look forward to that day. That's the day we'll be crying, praise God, because he'll be taking us home, you see. Now, as much as it's important to discourage those who are enemies of God, it's also important to encourage God's people. And it's encouraging to God's people when his faithfulness is declared. It's always important to remind ourselves of the faithfulness of God. That encourages me and should encourage all of us in our daily walk. See, the goal for every aspect of our life should be to lift up Christ. You know, I'm up here preaching not so that y'all will think that I'm such a good preacher, because first of all, you know that's not true. But second of all, even if I were the best preacher in the world, my prayer is to get out of the way so that you won't see me, but that you'll see Christ lifted up. I'm his representative. It's not about me. We are trophies of God's grace. We are trophies of his grace. Now, what's a trophy for? Think about the purpose of a trophy. The purpose of a trophy is to draw attention to a specific accomplishment. It is not the purpose of the trophy to draw attention to the trophy itself. You know, the trophy's fine. You know, we hear, you know, of course, nowadays we have participation trophies. I'm not talking about a participation trophy. A trophy points to the one who accomplished that for which the trophy was awarded. Is that a fair statement? It points, the trophy is not to bring attention to itself, it's to bring attention to the accomplishment. And in the realm of grace, a trophy of grace should point to the one who obtained it. And too often in the religious world, it points to the trophy itself. It points to the sinner. The sinner who has been saved is a trophy of God's grace. But you know, too many times they're told that the way to become a trophy of God's grace is that you do something yourself in order to help God obtain it. Beloved, that's not what trophies of grace are all about. The point is to lift up God, to lift him up to be admired, and not to point to ourselves to be admired. Grace, sovereign grace, lifts up God. A system of works lifts up man, and that's not what we should be doing. But even though the walls having been completed was an amazing accomplishment and represented an awesome goal that they were trying to reach, the enemy didn't give up. And likewise, we can't sit down and relax just because we reached a point where a goal has been accomplished. Now we have to work to maintain it. Look at what happened beginning in verse 17 here of Nehemiah chapter 6. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them, for there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. So they were rejoicing in God's faithfulness. They were declaring God's faithfulness. They were preaching it. But now they still have to trust in God's faithfulness because the enemy is still at work. The enemy was embarrassed, but he was not eradicated. He was not eradicated. Satan is not a quitter. You're never going to beat Satan down. The only one that will ever ultimately beat Satan down is Jesus Christ himself. He did that on the cross, but we know that Satan is still out there working and his minions are still working, and we're still seeing sin in this world and things being stirred up, I believe, by Satan as well. But ultimately, Jesus Christ is going to crush him under his foot and cast him into the lake of fire. But until then, he's still out there. Satan is always looking for another time. You know, he lost this battle. They got the walls finished and the gates put up, but he's looking for another opportune time. You remember over in Luke's account of when he went to tempt, when Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, we're told that at the end there, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. For a season, okay? That phrase for a season means until a new opportunity, until an opportune time, or until the right time. After a passage of time, he'll come back, you see. If he was going to come back to Christ, don't you know he'll continue to assault us? Because Jesus said, you know, ultimately he was the one that would defeat him completely. But he knows he's out to try to destroy us. He is seeking whom he may devour. Satan is not out to annoy us. He's out to destroy us. And not in a, he knows he can't do it in an eternal sense, but he will try to do it here and now if he can. And I want to tell you, beloved, Satan is a master at turning victors into victims. He can do that more, better than anybody. A Scottish minister that I read about named Andrew Bonar said this way. He said, "Let us be as watchful after the victory as before the battle." You think about how that works. It's been my experience. I've told you this before. Some of my hardest times of temptation against even like things like depression and despair is not on Monday morning. It's on Sunday night. After we've had a glorious day in church, maybe especially, I have to beware after our annual meeting weekend. Because after that annual meeting, we've had such glorious time of preaching and the power and demonstration of the Spirit. We've seen God working. We've maybe had a time or two there. We've had people join at an annual meeting. And I go home, and by Sunday night, I'm beginning to slip into the faithlessness of despair and discouragement already by Sunday night. But I'm in good company because there was a man called Elijah who won one of the greatest battles of all time. He slew 800 prophets of Baal on a mountaintop where he called fire down from heaven that didn't just burn up the altar and the wood, but it licked up it burnt the stones and the water up. Water puts out fire, but fire put out water that day. And then he ran scared for a day's journey into the wilderness the very next day because Jezebel got after him. We have to be careful. What a victory. You say, oh, I can bask in this for a while, right? No. You better still be watchful, you see, because the enemy still has weapons that he can employ even after the victory is won. Look at these schemes, this wicked scheme he had going. He has co-opted some of the faithful into treachery. He has co-opted some, you know, I love spy movies and spy novels, and especially real life accounts of spies, reading about it during the Cold War particularly. And listen, the Russians are considered masterful in their ability to recruit a double agent. And you know, it's amazing to me how you watch these movies and you read these accounts and you find somebody you think is spying for the United States, and turns out he's spying for both. He's a double agent, okay? Listen, Satan is better than the Russians at recruiting double agents. He's better. He'll even convince the double agent that he's doing good, you see. And all you have to do to know what I'm talking about is go back to the Garden of Eden. Remember Eve? Eve wasn't wicked. She had an innocent nature. She wasn't out to undermine Adam. She wasn't a strange woman. She was his wife. And she wasn't acting in a way that would be considered improper or going against Scripture, except that she listened to that serpent. The serpent went to her and beguiled her. And this is a perfect example of how the devil works. Now notice what had happened. The nobles of Judah here became traitors to the kingdom. Why? Well, first of all, apparently they let the enemy influence their thinking. They began to read these letters of Tobiah instead of seeking the truth of God's word. He was sending letters. It said the letters of Tobiah came unto them. And he talks again about how he sent letters to try to put Nehemiah in fear. They began listening to what the world was saying and the enemies of God were saying, and they let the enemy influence their thinking. They began to read his writings instead of seeking the truth of God's word. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." I enjoin you and I admonish you tonight the same thing. Do not let the world spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. The word spoil means to carry one away as a captive or carry off booty like the pirates would. Philosophy is the love of wisdom. That doesn't sound bad, does it? That doesn't sound bad at all. But just remember, it's through our minds that the devil will get us. It's through our thinking that he will turn it and twist it. Listen, it's great to study and to learn more and more of I enjoy reading about the philosophers of this world, Plato and Aristotle and others like that. I enjoy reading the classical scholars and even some today. But beloved, the only writings that we can count on are the written word of God that we have here. The philosophy, he will spoil us through worldly philosophies, you see. Tradition, he said, through the tradition of our fathers. Listen to this, the tradition, that word tradition there is the idea of instruction, the idea of passing on the principles and precepts. Now, tradition is not bad if it's of God, but tradition can be bad. It is bad if it's only of men. And that word rudiments there means the elements or the primary and fundamental principles. It actually refers to the alphabet in one sense. Again, those rudiments of the faith are important. They're not a problem, though, unless it's of the world, you see. And the key there is not after Christ. And let me just, across the board, give you this rule. If it's not after Christ, then you don't need to be after it. You need to stay away from it. The enemy will use these weapons to find whatever advantage he can get. Notice here he said, verse 18, "There were many in Judah sworn unto him because he was the son-in-law to Shechaniah." And it goes on to describe the family relationship. Tobiah, the enemy of God, had family connections to those who dwelled in the kingdom of God. But beloved, we can't let the bonds of human connection be stronger than the bonds of spiritual affection. We cannot let that happen. Over in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul wrote this, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen." In other words, he'd been born again and now been called to preach. He said, "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." He didn't turn to the family ties. He didn't look around to his Jewish brethren necessarily. He looked to those that were faithful to the kingdom. You know, he called Peter to account at one point in his writings, or when he withstood him to his face, because Peter would go back when there were Gentiles around only. He would hang out with the Gentiles. But when the Jews came around, he'd go back because he didn't want to be seen with the Gentiles. And he withstood him to his face over that. He said, it's not the ties of flesh and blood. Beloved, we can't let family keep us from the work of the kingdom. I've seen church members leave because of something that occurred involving someone else in their family. Beloved, we can't let anything keep us from the work of the kingdom. These nobles kept talking up Tobiah to Nehemiah. But you remember that story that began, "So I prayed," over in chapter 2? And now at the end we read, "So the wall was finished." Nehemiah didn't stop that work. The story didn't end there. The work is still not done. The enemies of God are still trying to tear down the work. So what does Nehemiah do? He says, also in verse 19, they reported his good deeds, talking about Tobiah, trying to talk him up before me, and uttered my words to him. Notice what it said here. It's what we read here. We read that Nehemiah kept uttering words. He kept talking. He kept declaring some things. And we know what kind of words about that Nehemiah was speaking, don't we? Because we know Nehemiah now. They were faithful words, prayerful words, courageous words, diligent words, words about the work of the kingdom and not about coming down and compromising from the walls. Even though Tobiah was trying to put Nehemiah in fear, he kept uttering those words, and they kept telling Tobiah what Nehemiah was saying. And they kept trying to tell Nehemiah about what Tobiah was doing to put him in fear. But Nehemiah kept on trusting in the faithfulness of God. Beloved, when we continue to stand in the place where God has put us and continue to stand on the word that God has given us, we will continue to experience the faithfulness of the God that loves us. Nehemiah kept on trusting God's faithfulness, not just before the work began, not just during the work, but even after that primary work was done. I hope that we can take heart and courage from his example and stand on the faithfulness of our God.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.